I left my stuff upstairs. I'll be right back.
How's Kenny doing?
You know, he failed again.
Oh no, when did he fall?
Monday's a week ago in our house. He was outside taking the trash to put it in the trash can outside, and I told him not to, but he won't listen. And I wasn't out there. I didn't even know he'd fall until he came in.
So he was able to get himself up.
He was able to get up. But he's been in pain since then.
If that's, it scares me every time I carry garbage out, because I'm so afraid I'll fall and nobody will be around to, I won't have my phone. And
where do you carry it? Do you have to go down the hill with it?
No, but I'm just saying outside walking, because I, you know, David put those like cobblestone things on the back. And I, well, just period, when you're away and you can't slide.
I was afraid you were talking about going down that hill.
No. They come up. Danny wrote me a letter that I was handicapped and couldn't use the driveway, and so they come and get it. Yeah, it is very convenient, because if I tried to roll that garbage can down the hill, and I would never be able to get back up the hill either. So anyway.
Speaking of falling, David came by. Yeah. We saw him a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah.
He and his wife and Mike and his mom.
Yeah.
We had lunch with him. Anyway, the next day, I guess, he and Linda went on to West Palm Beach. Mike and his wife went to Atlanta. But he flew to West Palm Beach, and he was in the airport. And he's using a cane, but he's having more difficulty than I am getting around. But anyway, in the airport, he used a wheelchair, but he'd given up his wheelchair, and he went to the restroom, fell in the restroom. First thing that hit was his head. He said when he waked up, he heard this voice.
It knocked him out.
Felt somebody raising his head up, said, this voice saying, I'm a emergency room doctor, and I've got to get this bleeding stopped. A lady doctor, emergency room doctor, had walked by and saw what was going on. But they came and transported him to the hospital, 18 stitches in his head. He had gotten, this is a friend of ours every time. But I talked to him Tuesday, Monday.
I told him I was going
to
bring
the
quilt
out
to church.
Last Friday. It was okay, I guess. Hey, Jay.
Oh, class.
You going to teach?
You going to teach?
We got some good teaching.
Okay.
That's right. First Hezekiah, chapter 12. Open your books.
I was bragging on you tonight. But
uh-oh.
Yeah, I think it's really great to have you in this group. You make very intelligent comments, and I appreciate it.
I just call them good guesses.
No.
But thank you. It's been fun. I enjoy it.
And he had good raising.
That's right.
You talking about his mother?
Yeah, exactly. I was about to say, you mean my mom, right? Westbrook.
That probably aided and assisted.
It did. It did.
We left our book at home.
I couldn't find mine, so I don't.
We came in two cars, and she, when I got here, I said, I hope she brought it because I didn't. And she said, I hope you brought it, but not because I didn't. I said, well, it's at home.
Well, I had a ton of stuff to
stuff
bring.
All over.
So
you just got to pay extra close attention.
That's right, exactly.
It's just,
I have to put mine through the shredder every now and then, just to make some room.
Me too.
Sounds heavy.
Ooh, muscles.
All right, now the trick is to use over your back. Just lift with your back.
Your legs.
Kind of like even toilet paper, right?
Yes.
One full motion.
Yeah. Okay, well, why don't you pray for us tonight, and we'll just kind of dive into something. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight and for our class, for the focus on our spiritual gifts and these few few important passages of scripture we've been thinking about, praying about, reading, studying. We do ask that those things we've learned would help us to continue to grow in our faith and be better ministers to our church family and those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, tonight... I'm going to really just, first of all, open the floor for anyone, because what I plan to do is just kind of go back over what we've studied, hit the highlights, and not really cover any new ground, I don't think. Did anybody read the last two chapters?
I did not.
I read through.
That's right.
Nah. Okay. Well, what did you think, Jen, the last two chapters? I mean, they were really kind of succinct, but do you have any thoughts on those? Or that you're only one there read
it. I shouldn't have said I read it.
Is this the last week or is
this is the last week, yeah. So this is the last week of this class. Next week is business meeting. The week after that, we'll start something new in the chapel during this time slot. We'll be we call it winter training you, but it's the format is just a single class. So it'll be.
So are we having those same people that we've been having come, the ones?
We are not.
Well, you acted like you were. That look.
You said we don't know.
No,
he didn't say that.
They won't be here. I don't. We don't have plans for that. We're planning on doing a something similar to this, a book study. It's something we've done before, but it was during COVID, and it was one that we thought would be really good and just didn't get a lot of traction, so we're gonna run it back. I think, but I'm not sure. We'll see what it is, but we'll announce that next week what the study's gonna be. But,
actually, y'all haven't planned ahead. Is that what you're saying?
Just barely.
It's a big surprise.
Oh, we haven't planned ahead. Yeah, no, that's actually more accurate. We have not planned ahead. It is Matt has sort of planned ahead. I've sort of planned ahead, but we haven't really talked about it a lot. So that's really what happens. But anyway, yeah, we'll have about 8 sessions between this semester and the next training you semester in February. You think there's a lot, but there's all kinds of like Christmas and New Year's and just different things we'll be out for Thanksgiving. So, There'll be a bunch of hit or miss kind of days, so it'll be. But that's what we're doing until February, till spring. So it'll be something here during this time slot. But yeah. Okay. So finishing up our study, as I said, the last two chapters, I can summarize those pretty quickly. His point at the beginning comes back full circle. He's what is called a cessationist, which just means that some of the gifts, in his view, some of the gifts are no longer active as spiritual gifts. Number one off the top is apostleship. And again, a lot of this, I should say again, things we've talked about in the past are kind of all coming together. So again, in the sense of everything we've talked about, I might be restating something. It depends a lot on how you define the gift. So if you define apostle as kind of the pattern we see in Scripture of someone who's been called by Jesus personally in the flesh, so to speak, then that limits the gift of apostleship to very, very, very few people, right? So after Paul, there are no more. So if you define apostleship more loosely, it's doing the kinds of things apostles did. Well, then, you know, you can see the gift going on. So his main point was that the gift of apostleship, the gift of prophecy, specifically those two, he believes are very strict, and they have a strict definition, and those gifts as they're defined aren't carried forward. Prophets, who are basically like Old Testament prophets that speak infallible word of God, and apostles who've been called by the resurrected or the physical Jesus, you know, who've encountered Jesus physically. So those two are out. And then the gift of tongues he talks about in terms of speaking real human languages, which in my view is less of a concrete case to be made, and healing is also kind of less of a concrete case, but I think clearly he would say those have also ceased in the sense of their gifts. But what does that actually mean? That means that the church still has healing. The church still has possibility of people speaking in tongues. The church still has possibility for any of those things, for prophecy or any of those things, but that people aren't gifted specifically in a special way to be prophets and to speak for God in a way that's authoritative and tell the future, or speak in tongues regularly in a way that's controllable and predictable. But so at the end of the day, it's almost a moot point, because anything that they could do that's still possible, right? So we're not, even Schreiner doesn't rule out any of the possibility of these things happening. I guess the main thrust of it is maybe for us who are looking for our spiritual gifts, or maybe for those of us who are wondering why I'm not speaking in tongues, or why nobody in our church has the gift of healings, it gives us something to hang on to. Well, here's a likely reason. Here's a logical and biblical reason that it's likely that these gifts as gifts are no longer active. And I have to say, I tend to agree with that, but I could be convinced otherwise. I'm not super, super strongly... what's the word? I'm a little bit open to that possibility, you know. Especially since we all admit that people can still speak in tongues. I mean, if they can, then, you know, who's to say somebody's just not gifted towards that? We just don't run across it that often. Okay. That's his point. That's the cessationist point. And it's really targeted at those miraculous gifts. Another argument that he makes, which I find more compelling probably, is, and he kind of alludes to it a couple times in the book, it's a form of cessationism, but what he says is that the gifts are just handled a little bit differently now than it looks like they were handled in the New Testament. So that it may very well be that the church is still gifted with prophets and healers and tongue speakers, but those things aren't happening at the same rate, possibly, or in the same, or in all churches like they appear to in this, so that it's happening only maybe where it's most effective or most necessary. And we read that to mean like cutting edge ministry, front lines, new people groups who've never heard of Jesus, never heard the gospel. I find that argument pretty compelling. I mean, it's hard to get out there and do the research on that, but most of the stories that I have heard from people that I know that are talking about miraculous events that are uniquely miraculous, I'll say. I mean, a lot of people have a story that's incredibly providential. We don't really have a good explanation for it, but there are some things. A man I know and trust, he's passed away now, said that he talked to a good friend of his who saw a man's withered hand grow back in Africa at a church meeting. And so it's those are the kind of things that, okay, that's a little different. You know, because I remember praying for a man many years ago, not in this church, but he was diabetic and he had trouble with sores and things. They were going to have to amputate his leg. And they prayed. But when the moment his leg was amputated, you know, we all just kind of quit praying for his leg, as if the Lord couldn't grow his leg back. And there was that sense of like, yes, we believe God can do miracles, but maybe not that kind of miracle, you know. But it was of the caliber of something that is truly impossible. Not just, as I said, incredibly providential, but... So, do those things happen on the front edges of ministry? I mean, unless I'm willing to call some people a liar, I would have to say they do. Is it necessarily a person with a gift of healing? Or I don't know. But at any rate, we're not limiting what the Lord can do. We're really talking about, that to me is a discussion on the outer edges. Unless there are people in the room or unless there are people that we know who are really, really, I won't say struggling, but who are really dealing with whether or not I do have the gift of tongues. Something's going on. I'm doing something like that. Or I prayed for someone and they were healed. And then another person came and prayed for them. Do I have a gift of healing? So if somebody's dealing with trying to process that, then that becomes a more concrete issue. But most of us are not thinking about those things. Maybe we should. I don't know. I guess what I'm saying is, for me, the bulk of the study wasn't dealing with like whether or not the gift of tongues is still active, but it's dealing with what are the spiritual gifts? What are my gifts? How can I know my gifts? How can I use my gifts? And that those sorts of things. So I hope those are the things you take away from this. And maybe some other interesting things as well. But things we can put feet to and use are the most important things. So by way of summary, you have all this information is in your books. I was going to write it down, but I mean, it's in the book, so I'll just kind of go over it. There's four big passages. I don't know why I didn't write the third one, the fourth one down, but there's four main passages that deal with the spiritual gifts. Romans 12, Ephesians, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4 as well. And the specific verses in there are, it just depends on how wide you want to break out the context. But in those chapters, you'll find the main passages that talk about the spiritual gifts and that list the gifts. Those are the passages that list the gifts, so to speak. And as you can tell, three of those are from Paul, so you get kind of a similar reading there. But, you know, there is one from Peter, which, I mean, I don't know. I just like the fact that it's not just Paul's thing, right? This is apparently something that the church at large is dealing with and has to explain. And whether Peter sat under Paul's teaching or whether they just kind of caught wind of the same thing at the same time, you know, or the Spirit is leading very possibly two people independently to the same knowledge. But the church was learning how to be a church and to minister to one another. And whether or not they had to hear it first from Paul, they recognized that, hey, I'm pretty good at this thing, but not so much that. You're good at that, and he's good at the stuff that neither one of us are good at. And man, isn't this interesting how all this works together, and it just seems that the Lord's blessing. And, you know, we've come to find out, as Paul was saying, that, yeah, this is not an accident, right? The Lord has planned it this way. And he lists several of the gifts. And as I said, those four passages list gifts. Some of them are redundant. You'll see the same things mentioned over and over. I won't go through all those, but I have a list here of some of the lists. But let me ask you, did anybody, when you're doing the survey or during the class, were there any new insights about your gifts? Did you kind of discover something new or come to realize, like, you know, I hadn't thought about serving in that way, or this is a gift I didn't think I had, or nobody was surprised? Well, that's not a bad thing.
Like I said, mine's gone. I can't sing anymore. So that was my gift that I thought I had forever, you know, forever and ever. So I just feel kind of out in left field.
Well, I will tell you, though, that is a good observation because... it was brought up a while back, I think Jay brought it up, that a lot of the gifts feel like they're tied to something physical and concrete, like a personality trait, or even an ability, a physical ability. But I think there's a bigger, the Spirit is blessing something bigger behind that.
Yeah.
And I don't know exactly what your technical spiritual gift is, but I don't think it's disappeared. You might just have to find a new way to.
Yeah. Well, it won't be singing.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, for sure.
But you probably, no, not probably, you did have other gifts besides singing.
Yeah.
You were a nurse.
Yeah.
You raised boys. You had lots of life experiences.
Well, I don't think of them as gifts. I think it is life experiences. Yeah,
right.
Two boys that thought I hated them both equally. Didn't love one more than the other.
I think the I don't want to say misunderstanding, the danger, the what might be more help clarity here is that a gift doesn't have to be something that's
physical.
Doesn't have to be something that's unique or very special in the sense of, like, you know, singing better than almost everybody you know. Okay.
No, that didn't happen.
But, in other words, like, a gift, like, just helps. It doesn't stand out in the crowd. It doesn't make you look. But it is a gift, you know. And, like, some of the things feel more, like you said, didn't feel like a gift. But I guarantee there's some things that you do that the Spirit blesses and empowers and gives more power to than a human being could do through their own power.
Wayne Eads told me I have the gift of encouragement.
There you go.
So,
exhortation. Yeah, I mean, so that, but that's a good exercise, and it's something that I thought about. I didn't give a lot of time to, but I touched on it later on in my notes, was in one of the classes we talked about that idea that there are things that we do in the name of our gift. You know, let's just say, for example, if you were to host people in your home, you had to give the hospitality, and for some reason you lost your home. Do you lose the gift of hospitality? No. It's just the way you've been doing it is going to have to change. And, you know, I think every gift has that kind of a
flexibility.
It's going to be different as you grow older and mature, and as you age, and as your life changes, and yeah, so
I cut glass.
Yeah,
there you go. I haven't done that in a while.
But finding the big picture spiritual aspect to what you do, more than the actual physical thing, you know. So, like an obvious one, you know, you can have the gift of giving. But if you run out of money, it's like, well, what do I give now? You're still going to have that gift. It may not be money anymore.
Understanding.
Time. Yeah. Could be
insight.
Any number of things. Generosity is a heart thing, not a bank account thing. So, yeah. Not that I'm not making light of that. I don't want you to know that. I know that's a difficult thing. And but hopefully to encourage that there's more out there. Because I've run across a little bit of this myself, you know, and I have thought for a long time the same kind of thing. Like, I mean, yeah. We've kind of gotten to the point, we just think that the physical things that we can do is the sum of our ministry. And we give lip service to things like prayer warrior and stuff like that, but people oftentimes don't feel like that's important. They might feel like, I've been relegated to prayer warrior. But that's a big deal, you know, if you can do that. But I guess I'm just saying that it's not always physical things you're doing, but we do those too. But if you'll look down through the list of gifts here, a lot of them are putting feet to actions. Yes, that's true. But then some are not. Something as simple as the gift of faith. I mean, you know, there is something you do with that, but it's also very much born in your heart, gift of mercy and on down the line. But, yeah, like I said, I won't go through all the gifts. We've gone through those. But I want to hit the highlights and give you all time to tell your stories or ask questions. Or this is the last chance to throw that stuff out there. A few big points I wanted to remind us of. The chapters where there was like 5 points, the 5 truths or 5 questions were very helpful, I thought. And some of those points in there, I really wanted to nail down for us and help us think about, you know, just when you think about this class, there's a handful of things I want us to leave with. And hopefully you'll have some other things beyond just the big picture things that I'm mentioning. But one of the big picture things to learn is the gifts are God's gifts. And that means a lot of things to us. One of the things it means is that God gives the gifts how He wants. And so we can say, quit your whining, you don't get the gift you want, too bad. But you can also, you know, that's part of the way you look at it. But you can also look at it and say, okay, I didn't really think I wanted this gift that I have, or I thought I wanted that one. But to think that God Himself chose this for me, then that takes on a whole new level of importance and magnitude of gravity, doesn't it? That this is the one God had for me. It didn't just happen this way by chance. You know, it didn't just shake out in the end this way. God picked it for me. He knew who I was, who I was going to be, the place I was going to be planted, and this is what He wanted me to have. And He didn't want me to have those things. You know, so He gives you a sense of encouragement and purpose. On the flip side, you know, if you're looking at what you don't have all the time, well, that can be disappointing. I wish I had this gift or that gift, which is, again, to say that they're God's gifts. But also, because they're God's gifts, it's not my gift, right? So it belongs to God, and the power that it uses is not my power, right? So I shouldn't be puffed up when God uses that gift. It's not me, it's the Lord doing that. Now, I do have to be a servant, but all of the good that comes from that is a Spirit empowering the results of that gift through me. I like that too, because not only is it humbling to think that, well, it's not really me doing it, but it's also, it kind of takes the pressure off to do. And if I'm obedient to the Lord and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and let's say my gift is the gift of mercy, and I am doing my thing, I'm being merciful, I'm serving this person who's hurting, and they just don't seem to be feeling any better or getting it, well, I don't have to feel bad, right? The Spirit is responsible for the results. And we don't know God's plans. We don't know that person's heart. But we're responsible for using our gifts, not for the results. I do love that sentiment. That's one of the most important things, I think. I want to jump to another one, too. I'm skipping over some of mine. I didn't see it in there. Well, I thought I said it was important, but I didn't write it down.
Well, I was told when I was nursing that I had, when I came in the room, I had a calming effect on people. Mm. And I thought, well, that's good. You know, I didn't think of it that way, but.
Yeah.
Sometimes you bite your tongue.
I'm sure we did a lot. yeah, our gifts, they're given by God. They're empowered by God. God's responsible for the results. And that's a good thing. It's a freeing thing. And the gifts are given to edify the church. That was one of the other big points I wanted to make. I think I've already made it a lot, but one of the major things about the gift is, to me, that's how I can pick out something that's a spiritual gift. The question was raised early on in the study, is the list that we have, is it exhaustive? You know, are there other things, like you mentioned singing, is that... That's one particular that I know a lot of people argue about, is music a spiritual gift? Well, it certainly could fall under categories of any number of the spiritual gifts. So, in a sense, that's part of exercising a gift, I'm sure. Reading isn't a spiritual gift, but it's hard to teach if you can't read. I mean, I know people have done it, but you know, there's things that fall under the category and umbrella. So, but the main way I can tell, and I think the scripture bears out, is it done to edify the church? Does it help the people around you grow in their faith? Does it pick them up when they fall down? Does it minister to them? Does it encourage them? All of these things. Is it part of being the body? If it does that, I think there's a good chance that's somehow operating as a spiritual gift. And on the flip side of that, if I'm doing it just to make myself feel better, maybe not so much. So, yes, the spiritual gifts are there to edify the church. They're there to grow the church, not for ourselves. And that's one of the reasons that Paul rails against the Corinthians. It looks like their idea of speaking in tongues was kind of self-aggrandizing. It's for me. I want to be the big shot. I want to look like the big shot. I want to have the gift that everybody else thinks is cool. Which kind of flows into one of the next points, which is the gifts without love is useless. It's one of the crowning moments in the Bible, maybe. I don't know. It's definitely one of the most popular passages in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter. It's all about love. But again, if you read it in context, it's really... Paul's kind of slamming spiritual gift envy there. That's really what he's doing with it. Now, not to take away from what he's saying about love, but the whole point is that the things you think are important are not that important because they lack this one crucial component, right?
From verse 1.
Do what?
From verse 1.
From verse 1.
Speak of tongue of men and angels and don't have love.
Yeah.
It's nothing.
All the way through. And it's a beautiful chapter, don't get me wrong, but it really drives home the point, and I think we could see it, and I don't think Paul would say it's limited to spiritual gifts either, but the big picture of that is, again, how do I know if I'm using a spiritual gift? I think that's what we're doing it out of love. Because there is a sense, again, with the gift of tongues, you know, they're doing something, and I can teach... and the Spirit not be using it if I'm doing it not in the spirit of love, I think, very clearly. And listen, I have been in classes when I did not feel loved.
Especially on test day.
I'm telling you, there's a lot of emotions there, and love ain't one of them. And, you know, but I think, honestly and truthfully, for the most part, I think a lot of my teachers and professors did care about me, at least in some way, but truthfully, I do think they did, but, you know, there are some who don't, and probably some days they didn't, and sometimes, you know, I'm certainly guilty of that.
Everybody has a bad day occasionally,
everybody
right?
Everybody has a bad day, that's right.
Yeah.
But I think it's on the whole, really, we're looking at this, judging our gifts. I think that's another one of the big picture takeaways from this is, to avoid, when we did the surveys, we kind of got down to the brass tacks, but I kind of caveated the heck out of that survey, if you were there when we were taking it and doing it, because I wanted to make something clear, and that is to the ambiguity of the gifts. I want to make clear the ambiguity of the gifts. But really, to demonstrate that it's not always as black and white as we might want it to be. And it's okay if you don't know what your gift is. That's one of the points that Schreiner makes. It was kind of a real blip on the radar kind of a point. But it goes along with a bigger theme that the most important part about your gift is not necessarily knowing what it is, but using it. And do people use their gifts without knowing what they are? 1,000% they do. Because every single person has a spiritual gift. And they are using it, I would wager. Maybe not as much as they should, almost certainly not as much as they should. And would it help if they knew kind of what they were doing? Yeah, absolutely. But you can use a gift without knowing what it is. And if it doesn't have a name, but you're doing something that encourages a family, a church member in Christ, and is building them up, edifying them, it doesn't matter what the name of it. It doesn't matter if it's called administration or helps or whatever. That is something that I think falls in the category of spiritual gift. And the Spirit is going to use that and do something with it bigger than you can do. That's one of the other points is the gifts are sometimes looks like glorified personality traits, like hospitality. And you might look at somebody who's a nice person and say, well, that person's more spiritual than so-and-so who's in the church, or even me who's in the church. You might say, genuinely, yeah, they might be more friendly. I could give you that, sure. There's people who aren't saved who are friendly or any of these certain personality traits. But I would question, challenge, deny even the fact that that's a gift, that that's a spiritual gift, that the Spirit is using that in the way that a Christian, their gifts are empowered by the Spirit. again, it's not to say that the Spirit can't use something that a non-believer does. Of course, I'm sure that there have been non-believers that have shared the gospel with somebody who were saved. I'm 100% sure of that. 1,000% sure of that. Because I have known people who did that, in fact, who were evangelistic, who later renounced their faith and said, I never was a Christian. But I witnessed these people witnessing. I was with these people. They're sharing the gospel. So, yeah, the Lord can use that. And He does use that. Because He's God and He can do whatever He wants, and but well, I guess what I'm getting at is that even something that looks mundane is not mundane because the Spirit is in it. And I made the point that sometimes, especially from your perspective of the person who's using your gift, it's not a big deal at all sometimes. I've had the opposite of that, where something's been really impactful to me, and the person who was ministering to me at the time didn't think anything of it. It's just going about their day. That's the beauty of the spiritual gift, is they weren't really trying that hard, but the Spirit was doing the work. You know what I mean? So that's a lot of how it works. So another big highlighted moment was the fact that the spiritual gifts are given to unite us. I didn't think about this point. I've never thought about the point, really, until I was reading the book. I mean, it just kind of is right there. It makes sense. But the idea that no one person has all the spiritual gifts is just by itself. And I think we would all admit to that. I don't think anybody would claim to have them all. I think the Bible's pretty clear. It says one has a gift of this, another has a gift of that. The implications are very, very clear that we don't all have the same gifts. And Paul even kind of spells out the reason why, because that makes it necessary for us to be a body. And that's God's plan from the very beginning. It's not good for man to be alone. And so forth and down the road until, the people of God are known as a family, they're known as a body. And so, if I have all the gifts by myself, then I'm kind of a one-man show. Maybe I don't need you. Maybe you don't need me if you got all those gifts, or we don't think we do. But we're kind of uniquely positioned here to whether or not I like you, I need you. In a way that's, I think, gracious of God to do that. I really do. You might think it's kind of transactional to say, well, the only reason that you're, you know, that you tolerate that person is because you need this gift or that gift. But I think it's a mercy of God to do that because, yeah, what would happen otherwise? We tend to just clump up with everybody. We're just exactly alike. And we kind of do that anyway, if we're honest. And, you know, just kind of cloister off to ourselves and hang out with the two or three people that can give us everything we need, and we're all identical. But in this case, in the case of the body, I need something that everybody else has to give. And at some point in time, probably, there's only one person in the church that can do the thing I need to do, or can speak to me the word I need to hear. And that person might be you. That person, hopefully, isn't somebody who's unwilling to be part of the life of the church, which kind of brings us to the other part of it. It is humbling because, again, that person might be you. It might be me. We owe it to the church to use our gifts and to minister to one another. So we all have a gift. I have a gift. You have a gift. People who we don't like, don't agree with, have gift. And they serve the Lord. And they are valuable to the church body. It's a humble thought. Well, there's a bunch of other questions in there that we kind of talked about. So I'm going to leave it up to you the last few minutes here. We're going to get out early tonight. I'm not going to walk through all my notes. I just had a bunch of, like, here's a highlight kind of reel, but... anything that y'all wanted, last minute topic or question or your favorite part of class or something you learned or no?
I've got one I'll throw out if nobody else has one.
I think you're right. You're the one.
Jesus and his relationship to the church, bride and groom, right? I think if we go down the list of spiritual gifts, of all the ones that were humanly applicable at the time, I think we could say that Jesus is probably the only human who embodied all of the spiritual gifts. Going down the list, I don't see any that he would not necessarily have exuded at some time during his time on earth, making him truly a one-person body unit, right? But there's a husband-wife relationship. What is the church's relationship if he embodies all of them?
Yeah. I think exactly that. I think...
Did that make sense at all?
It does.
Okay.
It does. I think that, you know, to carry on the analogy, it's expected of the church to have the same exact...
To have fun.
Yeah. I mean, the scriptures are pretty plain when they say that you must be perfect as your Father is perfect. Or like Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I think we're given that mandate as a whole because we can't do it individually to try to live up to that example.
Sure.
And I do think it takes the whole church to kind of take a swing at it, right? And I don't think it's so much that God is like taking a gift away from me and from you so that we don't have everything. I mean, that's looking at it from the reverse. We don't have any of those gifts on our own. Any single gift we have, God has given us. So it's not as if God is up there going, well, I don't want all these perfect people running around, better take some gifts away from these folks. He says, God, these folks are a mess. I got to give them something. Just give them at least a gift.
I'm just going to sing real loud in his ear when I get up there.
There you go.
Here I am.
So, but I do think that's the expectation, that the bride as a whole, you know, exhibits all the same traits. Yeah. think that's the expectation, and I think kind of to be blunt with us, wow, we're sinners, right? Because we don't make the grade, we don't make the cut. We fall short, on, every one of us falls short, and at some point, probably on all of these. So. But yeah, I think that's a good observation. You know, I think it's really clear that Jesus, he possessed all of these gifts and used them. And if we want to know what these things look like, there's probably a Bible story where you can see Jesus doing these. Certainly, the obvious healing, miracles, prophecy. I mean, I don't know that you see one of him speaking in tongues, but you do see mercy, faith even. So, yeah, that's a good point. That's a good, another good possible avenue of study if you're looking at spiritual gifts. It's kind of obvious, why not look at Jesus? We didn't do that. Sorry, Jesus.
Whoops.
But we will, I promise. Hopefully we'll think about that as we go forward. But the last thing I'll mention, and this is maybe the most important thing for us. We did the survey and all, and if you remember, I mentioned that the survey doesn't exactly tell you what your gifts are. It's a tool for you to use to help you on your journey, discovering those gifts, using those gifts, evaluating your gifts. And I wanted to end with that, the one point. So how do you find your gift or your gifts? And the answer is simple and frustrating, and that is, you just serve. You do what you know to do. You do what you love to do. Probably do kind of the same things you've been doing. And if you feel like you should be doing something, do it. I think this is kind of like, as I said in the class at the time, kind of like on-the-job training. I don't think the Lord is going to send you an audible message. Your gift is helps. You know, go and serve in this ministry. It'll happen. It'll become clear as you serve. And as I said, you may not ever know the name of the gift you're using, but as you serve, you'll be using some sort of gift. And you'll find yourself attracted to certain ministries. Or better yet, you'll find people who are attracted to what you're doing and say, thank you for doing that. It means a lot when you serve here. Or can you come help in this ministry? We need what you're capable of. And so the way we exercise these gifts is not that complicated. It might be frustrating because I know we love an answer. We love a box we can tick and say, I got this one, got that one, don't got this one. It don't always work that way. I'm glad it doesn't. Because it would take out some of the journey of figuring things out, and maybe we would rule things out that we shouldn't. But anyway, that's how we discern our gifts on the whole, is we get out there and use what we've got, and you know, which means, you know, kind of have to put yourself out there and start serving, or serving in new places, or again, maybe just keep doing what you're doing. But, so any last questions before we close? Okay. I don't know what I'm going to be doing next semester. I'll probably be teaching something, though. But I've enjoyed this class. I've enjoyed, you know, the book and stuff. I enjoyed y'all coming and participating and digging through some of the more complicated talks about doctrine and Greek words and stuff when it got to that. I hope you found something beneficial, or at least were encouraged. So, but let me pray for us, and then we'll take the books out and we'll set them on fire. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Shriners and his writing, and as we know, Lord, he's a fallible human being, and it's not so much the words that he's written, but the way he's pointed us back to your scripture and helped it open our eyes to the truth that we find there, and pray that we just continue to seek you and seek your will, and seek how we can serve one another, serve your bride, the church, and we pray for all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. There was an old seminary story about a class that took a had a professor that at least one semester on the Book of Josephus, which is not a biblical book, but it's a history book. After the class, all the students went and took all their books and notes and burned them in the quad, and they now call that place the Josephus Bowl. Wow. They burned the class notes out.
Oh, my word. So. Well, I enjoyed it.
Well, it's good. Yeah, great place.
Thank you.
Joy.
I don't mean to whine. I'm sorry. One thing, it's just, I'm sorry.
I get it.
Okay, I don't mean to.